Chris Brown was on staff at our church, and when he was here, he made this statement: conflict is inevitable. Drama is a choice. Conflict is inevitable. Drama is a choice. For the last several weeks at many of our locations, we have had an escape room that you could go and interact with. And while it was a great opportunity for friends and family to make memories, we as a church had more sinister motives. It was designed to inflict conflict into the relationships of those you cherish the most. And some of you are going, Clayton, we don't need an escape room to get conflict. We have plenty of conflict in our house. In fact, if conflict were stock, we would be the Buffetts. Jennifer and I, we were early in our marriage, and I was not prepared for the amount of conflict. My parents were good, godly people who never raised their voices, never yelled. I've never heard my parents have an argument. And so I thought that that is how normal Christian marriages operate. And then I found myself in my marriage, and it did not operate like that. And I spent, depending on who you ask, how long it was, 3 to 5 years trying to figure out which way was up inside of our marriage. Now hear me. We both love Jesus. We were both good Christian people. We both loved and cared for each other deeply. But there was an awful lot of conflict. And it robbed us of days and nights that could have been very joyous. Today, we are going to talk about conflict, why it exists, and how to handle it, and how to become more godly through it. I got a crazy question. What if conflict can make you more like Jesus? I want to welcome all of you joining from all of our different locations. Those of you watching online and inside, I am so thankful that we get the opportunity to hang out and spend time together today. And I just got one big goal in mind, is that at the end of the day, whether this is your first time here at our church or the first time in a long time, whether you've been following Jesus your whole life or this is your first time hearing about Jesus, that every single one of us by the end of today, we would just take one step closer in an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, before I get into the message, I want to make you aware of two great things that are happening at our church. First one is camp signups are underway right now. We are already 50% ahead of where we were last year. So if you're the kind of person who wants to prioritize the spiritual development of your kids, I want to encourage you to sign them up soon. And there are some of you who you're like Jennifer and I, you want to be in the corner of those who would like to go to camp, but financially, due to some circumstances, that might be a little bit of a big leap for them. I want you to know you can take advantage of the QR code on the seat in front of you to not only sign your kid up for camp, but if you want to be in their corner, you can help scholarship some other kids and provide funds for scholarships so that other people can go to camp. Second thing, next weekend, all over the world, people are going to be celebrating a resurrected Jesus on Easter weekend, and we will be doing that at all of our locations. Make sure you are paying close attention to the service times at your specific location, because at many of our locations, they're going to have different service times to accommodate all the people that God is going to be bringing into our different locations. And we will be using that weekend to start a brand new sermon series called If. And the whole reason for this sermon series is twofold. We want to strengthen the faith of those who have it, and we want to answer the questions of those who want to start one. And we're going to be taking a real hard look at Christianity, at the claims of Jesus, and seeing what the implications are for your life and for mine. I'm telling you that because there is not a better time to bring a friend, a family member, a coworker to our church than the next 7 weeks. So if you love Jesus and you want people to know Jesus, take advantage of that. So you could be thinking, who's one person that you could be bringing with you next week? The second thing you could do is if you're on mission with us to help people find an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're on mission in making this the hardest place on planet Earth to get to hell from, if you want to be in the corner of those who are trying to find their faith, I'm going to encourage you next weekend to do two, besides bring a friend, I'm asking you to do two other things. Park far away and show up early. Because if all the people who, you know, already love Jesus are, you know, taking all the key parking spots, then a person who shows up who's trying to figure out Jesus is like, okay, so I guess I, you know, park in the grass. So just be a Jesus follower next weekend, would you? Okay. So why does conflict exist? I want to give you five reasons why conflict exists. And it's not because the person you're married to stinks. Okay? There's five reasons why conflict exists. The first one is because we're all sinners. Every single one of us, we're a little jacked up. All of us have fallen short and continue to fall short of the perfection that God intended for us. That means that at some point in time in the distant future, it probably hasn't happened yet, you're going to be a little prideful, a little selfish, a little lazy. Maybe you'll lie a little bit. Maybe you'll struggle with envy. All of us are going to continue to sin and have to navigate the effects of not just our sinful behavior, but the people we care about, they're going to sin. And when you're dealing with sin or they're dealing with sin, that creates conflict. Second reason is because every relationship you have has an enemy. Every relationship, you guys have heard me talk about this nonstop. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy the relationships that matter the most to you. The relationship that God wants to use to bless you and for you to be a blessing to them. I'm going to keep hammering this verse, John 10:10. You guys are going to have this memorized. It'll be like a great tattoo, okay? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is Jesus talking. Jesus, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So you and I, we have a choice. We can follow Jesus' plan for our relationships, or we can follow Satan's plan. There's not a middle ground. Not following Jesus' plan is following Satan's plan. And Satan's desire is to take that marriage, steal, kill, and destroy it. Take that relationship with your kid, steal, kill, and destroy it. Take that relationship with your boss, your coworker, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus is going, hey guys, just so you know, hey, over here, there's life and life to the full. Now, if you follow the Holy Spirit, he is going to continue to conform you into Christ's likeness. He's going to make you better at relationships. The third reason that conflict exists is because God made us all different. And between you and me, that wasn't the smartest thing for God to do. Because, and I mean this, I want to say this carefully. I wish he had made you more like me. Do you know how great that would be? If you were all like me, there'd be way less conflict. We'd be high-fiving ourselves over our decisions all the time. Think about this. How many of you, deep down inside, you actually kind of wish that more people were made just like you? The problem is, in your relationships, she wishes you were more like her, and he wishes you were more like him, and that creates conflict. Imagine how incredible the world would be tomorrow if all of you thought, like me, the election, there wouldn't even be an election. You, no. You, also no. Me. I humbly submit my candidacy for President of the United States of America. And because you now think like me, I am indeed the candidate because I would vote for me, okay? That's how it would happen. When you get in the car and you want to go grab something to eat, no conflict, because everybody already wants to eat what you want to eat. Think about how incredible the world would be. At the same time, I need you to realize how horrible the world would be. Because, I mean, you know you, right? If everybody was just like you, think of all the things that would be absent in our world. He made each and every single one of us uniquely. We have different perspectives, different priorities, different approaches, and the challenges are in how we navigate the challenges and opportunities that life presents. We see things and approach things differently, and this is a good thing. None of us can be the full expression of God on our own. We need the body of Christ, which is one another, to bring a fuller expression of Jesus to bear to a watching world and the people we care about. Paul, in different parts of the Bible, goes over and over at length trying to get people to acknowledge, which is at least recognize that we're different, and appreciate, which is I'm thankful for how we're made different, the gifts that God has placed inside of his people. Some people are more prone to be faith-filled risk takers. Other people are, you know, more gifted at prioritizing stewardship. Some people are more gifted at grace and mercy. Other people are better at telling the truth or maybe at leadership. Some are better at teaching. Some might be better at encouraging. He brings all of these gifts to bear inside of his people. And while these are gifts from God to be used by God to reach people for God, since they are gifts from God, we kind of like them. I got this gift from God, and you need to love it. Because we're passionate about what God has placed in us because we got it from him. But God does not want one gift to dominate, but for all of us to bring the gifts that he has placed in us to bear, to make all of us better and to love people better. The fourth reason is because that there's conflict is because some people are yielded to God and some people are not yielded to God. And so if you have two people in a relationship that one prioritizes God and one doesn't prioritize God, that creates conflict. That's why he says when you get married, don't become unequally yoked. You shouldn't have a couple get together where one loves Jesus and one doesn't, because that's going to create all kinds of conflict inside of that relationship. If one person is serving God and the other one is just serving themselves, there's going to be conflict. But the fifth reason, and this one's probably the one that affects us the most, is every single one of us, we have expectations. You have expectations of your husband. You have expectations of your wife. You have expectations of your kids. You have expectations of your parents. We all have expectations, and we about how we want to be treated, how we want to be cared for, how we want to be spoken to. We have all of these expectations. And not only is this true in the workplace, this is true in your home, this is true in every area of your life. However, one of the gifts that God did not give anybody is the ability to read people's minds. Which means we have all of these expectations, and if they are not accurately communicated, it creates conflict. Let me show you. Husband works hard all week long, looks on the family calendar, and sees nothing on the calendar for Saturday. So on his way home from work, he goes, calls up the fellas, says, hey, guys, I got nothing going on tomorrow. What do you want to do? It's like, let's get up and go fishing. I love that. I'll be at your house at 6:30 a.m. And so he gets up early on Saturday, and he goes fishing. Meanwhile, his wife was also driving home from work on Friday after working a long week. And she looked up the family calendar, and she goes, there's nothing for us to do tomorrow. We can wake up and we can clean the house and we can do some of those projects that we've been wanting to get done around here for a really long time. And then we'll just sit by each other on the couch and hold hands like we used to. And she wakes up at 9:30 on Saturday because she can sleep in. She doesn't have to take anybody anywhere. And she rolls over to just kind of put her hand on his hand, and there's nothing there. And so she calls him, thinking maybe he's gone to get her a coffee. Right? Hey, sweetie. Where are you? I'm fishing with the fellas. Woo! Some of you are like, actually, careful, Clayton. it was a nice day the other day. Then he comes home, and she decided she was just going to go ahead and get all the projects done and get all the cleaning done. So he comes home from a long day of fishing, and he sees that the house is all clean. Kids are all hanging out at other people's houses. And he starts to get some expectations too. He goes, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Okay. All right. Do you need some ibuprofen? No. Why? Why didn't know if you had a headache? No, I don't have a headache. His expectations are skyrocketing. And then he comes into the bedroom at about 9:30 at night and sees that she's got sweatpants on, two hoodies, and is already asleep. And then he is frustrated because he too had expectations. But since nobody communicated those expectations, conflict, resentment, frustration are growing inside of their marriage. So how does a Christian navigate the inevitable challenge of conflict and avoid the hurt and drama that destroys so many relationships? Now, I'm going to focus primarily on marriage and parenting relationships, but the principles we're going to talk about apply to every relationship you have. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, those of you who are following after Jesus, the pathway to a full and abundant life, should restore that person gently. This is conflict. You should enter into this, but you should do it gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted, which means that as you get ready to enter into this conflict, you could sin while trying to point out the sin of somebody else. Carry each other's burdens, have a little bit of grace for them, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're in conflict, one of you likes to paint yourself as Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect? Well, I would never do that. You did it yesterday. Okay? Keep going. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. We're going to stay here for just a second. Without comparing themselves to someone else. Here's what we do sometimes in conflict. Someone's approaching you about the things that you do. You yell a lot. Well, I don't yell nearly as much as my dad did. You want to hear yelling? You should have been raised when I was raised. Man, you're mean and hurtful. You think I'm mean and hurtful? We all know what Bob did just down the street, you know, Crazy Bob. You hear him yelling with the screen doors up. We you know what it's like with Crazy Bob. I'm not Crazy Bob. What we like to do is we like to compare ourselves to somebody else who stinks to give ourselves permission slips to just stink less. And he's saying, no. Jesus followers, you are always going to find somebody that will give you a permission slip. You're always going to find somebody who's messing it up. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to someone else. And look at my own motives. Am I operating the way I'm supposed to operate? Am I being the husband I'm supposed to be? Am I the wife I'm supposed to be? Am I the parent I'm supposed to be? Am I the child that I'm supposed to be? Well, I mean, I don't sneak out as often as the other kids in my class. No. There's a higher standard here. Okay, let's keep going. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Let's keep going. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. I wonder how many of us, when we are going into conflict, we are motivated by our flesh, and then we are wondering why we are reaping such a horrible harvest. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, I am entering into this conflict for the glory of God. From the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's keep going. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The first thing you and I need to do is we need to change our perspective. And here's the perspective shift that needs to take place. Most of us are not dealing with evil, rotten, despicable people. But that's how we treat them in conflict. We step into conflict with so much angst, so much rage, because they are an evil person. How could you? We assume that they are out to hurt us. We assume that they are doing this on purpose, and then we react instead of responding. A phrase that we use around our church a lot is stepping on air hoses. If you're, you know, if Jennifer was breathing through an oxygen mask and I were to step on her air hose and she can't breathe, she's going to react. She's going to go, "You got to stop," because what would you do if you couldn't breathe? But what the assumption is that I'm over here cutting off her air supply. Choke, woman, choke. That's not, I'm just got big feet. I didn't even know I was stepping on, I'm sorry. We give each other a little bit of grace to realize that this person is not necessarily out for with evil intentions, but sin just happens. Hear me, every single one of us, we have blind spots. And conflict is a way for people to point out things in us that we don't see in ourselves. In other words, if somebody hasn't addressed something in your life recently, nobody in your life cares enough about you to help you get better. Or they care deeply about you, but they didn't know that they can't enter into the conversation because of how you will respond. Having people engage in conflict with us gives us an opportunity to see ourselves more clearly, to have a fuller understanding of how we are actually treating other people. Conflict is not just a chance for us to get better, it's also a chance for us to help others get better. Otherwise, they will continue to keep doing this. We will end up enabling their behavior. They are doing this and it hurts you. Well, you know that they're doing this and it's hurting all kinds of other people, but nobody wants to step on their grenade. Nobody wants to set them off. And so they keep causing harm in all of the relationships that they enter into. This could also cause their light for Jesus Christ to be diminished and hurt their ability to reach the very people that Jesus died for. Mark chapter 12 gives us this, the second greatest commandment. This is Jesus talking. First greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second greatest commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. We were at a staff training, and we were talking to the staff here at the Crossing, and here's what we noticed. Everybody has an expectation that people would come to them if they were doing something wrong. Right? You've heard about this. You found out secondhand that somebody was frustrated with you, and what's your first response? Well, I wish they would have come to me. I wish they would have just, oh. Why didn't they just come to me? But in reality, you know stuff that other people are doing nonstop, and you don't ever go to them. So we have a standard for other people that they should come to us if they have a problem. But we don't keep that same standard high when we have the opportunity to go to someone else. Most of our struggles, I would say, come down to this. We fail to treat people the way we would actually like to be treated. We need to change our perspective. The second thing we need to do is we need to change our motives. When you enter into conflict, it is not to put them on the defensive, it is not to get even, and it's certainly not to put them in their place. Conflict is a way for us to help them get better and to help us get better. This change in motivation takes so much heat out of the conversation and so much heat out of the conflict because it puts you in a place mentally, emotionally, and spiritually where we are trying to help them be the person that we believe that they want to be. Let me say it to you this way. When you enter into conflict and you are the person being confronted, they're pointing stuff out in you. This is what you're doing. They are helping me be a better husband. They are helping me be a better wife. They are helping me be a better parent. They are helping me be a better child. They are having this conflict because they want to help me be who I want to be. If you're the person having the conversation, I am having this conversation because I know they want to be a better husband and they might not realize what this is costing them. I'm entering into this conversation because I believe that they want to be a good wife. They want to be a good parent. They want to be a good child, and they need someone to come alongside of them and help them navigate it. When we change our motives and when we change our perspective, it will force us to change our strategy, and we need a better strategy. Look at what Ephesians chapter 4 says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. How many of you, your confrontation, your conflict has unwholesome talk? How many of your confrontations are, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Let's stay right there for a second. Let's go back. This is like the checklist of all the stuff we typically do wrong in conflict, right? We show up bitter. We're pretty stinking ticked. We're crazy angry. If you were a dude, we'd be fighting right now. This is how we operate. Let's keep going. Here's what we're supposed to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think it's safe to say we could all use a better strategy. Some of you, you guys are people who like to sit and stew on it. And so you don't bring it up for months. Some of you don't sit on it, or you sit on it for years, and then all of a sudden you're signing papers. You just blow up. Your soul just eroded, and all of a sudden out of nowhere you're going, I'm done. Some of you, you're the passive aggressive people. You're just gonna keep making little comments and saying, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But everybody, absolutely everybody knows that you are not fine. And so you don't ever clearly communicate what it is that's frustrating you. And so everybody else is stuck in this fog of what you're trying to communicate. And so they can't bring about the change that they actually want to bring about because you won't actually say what's bothering you. And so the problem persists, which continues to erode your heart. Here's another one. We have, in our earthly relationships, they have an impact on our spiritual relationship with God. And so when you continue to be passive aggressive, you are making it hard for them to have a right relationship with you, which makes it in turn hard for them and you to have a right relationship with God. You are robbing them of the godly ministry of reconciliation. By not speaking clearly about how they're frustrating you, you can't get that relationship right. Some of you, you are always addressing it. And the biblical word for that is nag. Like, we need a break, okay? Not every day is like 15 things that you need to confront us on. You need to have a little bit of grace. Or some of you, you choose to punish people through silent treatment or yelling and overreacting so that nobody will ever confront you again. This results in confusion, rising frustration, and resentment. If somebody hasn't confronted something in you recently, you already know you've sinned, you already know you let people down, but if they haven't addressed something recently in your life, chances are it's because they are either struggling with a sin as it pertains to confrontation, or there's something about you that has made them feel like they can't confront you. And if they feel like they can't confront you, you will keep doing the behavior that hurts the people you care about the most. Psalm 34 says this: turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There is a better way. Clear, consistent communication. I'm going to tell you what Jennifer and I use. Jennifer and I use the 2-for-1 method. Here's the question. What are 2 things I'm doing really well that you want me to keep doing? I need compliments. I need to know, hey, that's a goal that I can, okay, I'm doing this great, I'm doing this great. And then I ask, what is one thing that I need to do better? Or what is one thing I need to stop doing? And if you can, use the word feel. When you do this, it makes me feel. So I'm going to ask Jennifer to come up here on stage, and we're going to show you what this looks like. Okay. Here are the ground rules. I said, you can't do the same one you did on Thursday, and you can't be incredibly mean-spirited, but you need to be radically honest. Because, I mean, how many of you guys want to air your dirty laundry in front of 10,000 of your closest friends? So, Jennifer, what are two things that I am doing well that you would like me to keep doing?
Okay. One thing is you respect my desire for an orderly house, and you will pitch in and be helpful to make that a reality. I appreciate that.
I can keep doing that. Thank you for sharing. Okay, what's another thing that I'm awesome at? I mean, that you want me to keep, sorry, I said that wrong. What's another thing you'd like me, yeah.
You do a great job of involving our boys in things and teaching them things that will help them be good husbands and good fathers, like how to detail a car, how to grill a steak, how to clean a bathroom. So you do a great job of training them up.
I appreciate that. Guys, would you get that? That was good. We don't have to do the last one.
We're not done.
Okay, all right.
We're not done.
Okay, Jennifer, what is one thing that I'm doing that you'd like me to stop doing? Or something that I'm doing that is hurting?
So you... you might be the most impatient person I know. And sometimes there's no good reason for it. Like, I don't know why we're rushing through this, but we are. And in those moments, you will brush past what could be precious moments with your kids or just an enjoyable time as a family. Because to be honest with you, it frustrates the heck out of me when you're like, Jenny, let's go. Where are we going? We don't have anywhere to go. And your boys will, you just miss out on things that they want to share or things that you could just see them doing because we got to rush through Hy-Vee to get nowhere.
Okay. What I'm hearing you say is I need to do a better job of being patient because when I'm constantly in a rush, I'm missing meaningful moments and opportunities with you and the family, and I'm putting you guys in a deficit position.
And frustrating us.
And frustrating you.
Yes. And I don't need you to honk from the garage because I know.
Okay.
I know we're going.
All right. God bless you. Okay. Now. Okay. Now, here's why I am telling you that. First of all, those are real, okay? Here's why I'm telling you this. It is possible for you to have life-giving conversations through conflict. If Jennifer never got to vocalize that, it would continue to create resentment. If she never vocalized it, I would continue to be impatient and hurt people that matter. Now, here is the superpower approach. Because some of you are playing a game right now. I know what I'm going to do. I do not like this woman that I married one bit. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go home and make it look like I was a really good Christian and I listened to Clayton's sermon. And I'm going to go home to her and I'm going to say, hey, baby, I saw what Clayton and Jennifer did and I would like you to two for one me. And the only reason you are doing that is so that when she gets done telling you what you need to do better, you can turn around to her and say, well, just so you know. No. The most godly thing that you can do is seek out an opportunity for you to get better. So I'm going to go through this whole weekend, and I'm going to ultimately win, because I will have asked Jennifer three times this weekend to two-for-one me. And if Jennifer opens up the door, that is a great thing. Now, if she doesn't open up the door, and there's something that's wrong that I need to address in our marriage or something that's messed up, I have the freedom to go, hey, sweetheart, I need to tell you two things that you're doing great at and one thing that's bugging me. But I'm creating a safe way to engage in a conversation that brings about meaningful results. And here is why this matters. Matthew chapter 5 says this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Because you cannot have a right relationship with God if your horizontal relationships with God's people is not right. If you want to have a great relationship with God, you have to get these right. Getting these right is a way that we worship God. And some of us are trying to have a great relationship with God with no respect to the other people that Jesus died for. We engage in conflict to make us more like Christ and to make them more like Christ. And Jesus is our supreme example of this. We do these things because Jesus deserves it. He forgave us, which gives us the ability to forgive other people. There is no sin that you are going to confront in somebody else that Jesus didn't pay for. And there is no sin that you are going to confront in somebody else that Jesus hasn't already forgiven in you. Now hear this. Jesus always took the high road. And so should we. Jesus never compromised on truth. Neither should we. But Jesus continued to serve and love. And so should we. I'm willing to wager that the reason conflict goes so poorly in our relationships is because we don't model Jesus well in our relationships. We compromise on truth. We don't serve. We don't love. We get tired of taking the high road and we write ourselves a permission slip to take the low road. And I think we can do better. And I hope you'll do that. We're moving to a time of decision. For those of you here that don't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I got really good news for you. The great thing about Jesus is that he didn't wait for you to do the right thing before he did things on your behalf. He made the first move. Hear this. Before you were ever born, before you took your first breath, before you committed your first sin, Jesus had already paid for that sin on the cross. He made the first move, which means that there is nothing that you can do to get him to love you any more than he already does. He's already moved on your behalf. He went to the cross. He paid the price that you couldn't pay to bring you into a right relationship with God, to solve the conflict between you and God. The question I have for you is this: how long will you put that relationship off? In light of everything that he's done on your behalf for your good, in light of everything that he has in store for you, he's willing to put in you, do for you. In light of all of that, how long will you put making a right relationship with him? How long will you put it off? For those of us who know, our encouragement to you, the conflict that I would inject into your world is don't put it off any longer. The dumbest thing you could ever think is that you got to get a couple things with God or a couple things ironed out in your life before you get to God. That's like doing your laundry before you do the laundry. You just don't do it. The washing machine is designed for dirty clothes, so you just put dirty clothes in them. When you come to Jesus Christ, you bring your sinful, broken self to him, and he's the one who restores and puts you back together. And if you're here today and you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're watching online and you want to start that, in just a few moments, there's going to be somebody over there by the baptistry who'd love an opportunity to talk with you about that, or there's something that just popped up in the chat for those of you who are watching online. Now, to those of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must do better. Jesus has an incredibly high standard for every single one of us. Because when it comes to conflict, he says things like, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We have a high bar that has been set, and sometimes as Christians, we are spending as much time as humanly possible trying to write a permission slip to not take the high road than ask God for the strength to stay on the high road. He did not put his Holy Spirit's power inside of you for you to take the low road. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you the strength to do the very thing that your flesh doesn't want to do, which is keep loving even if, keep praying even if, keep caring even if. You don't need the Holy Spirit's power to write yourself a permission slip. You just don't. He put it in you to help you live up to the high standard that he has called you to. So here's what I'm asking you to do. You're going to go, why did we come to this service? Because I might change it for a second. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you be willing to come up here to the steps and pray for the person that you know you have conflict with? Pray that you would see things differently. Pray that God would take some of the heat out of the conversation. Pray that he would give you the courage to have that conversation. Pray for those that you're at odds with. That's what Jesus calls us to be, is those kind of people. Would you guys stand with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill our prayers with your wisdom, that you would lay heavy on our hearts the people that we need to have conversations with, that we begin to give and receive conflict in such a way that it glorifies you and makes us more like you and the people around us more like you. God, use conflict to make us more like your son, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.